Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I've also brought along a chart tonight. It's not original with me, but Dr. McLaughlin has put together this chart, and I've used it before, I think, here, but just to kind of review it. We're talking about the pastor and his ministry. And he has five different names, and we're going to talk about those five different names and what they mean tonight. He's a bishop, an elder, a shepherd, a preacher, and a teacher. And out of those different, as you might say, caps that a pastor wears, there are different things that flow out of that. For example, an elder, it is that is the idea of the looking for the church and caring for it so that they stay on course and keep growing in the Lord. And not only that, but also presiding over the meetings and so on. The shepherd is the one who's provisional. He feeds the sheep, he tends the sheep, he defends the sheep, and so on. The preacher, the one who preaches the word of God. The teacher, the one who instructs. And preaching is volitional. We need to have our will in tune with God's will. Amen?
Amen.
And the teacher certainly has some objectives we're going to talk about tonight as well as just the mind. It goes deeper than the mind. And then directional, the bishop. We have to work together. We're not to be competitors, but we're a team working upon the same team. Amen? And we have to stay organized in those things. So, but the real thing, the key that I wanted to bring out in this chart is that all of these things flow around the center thing here, the servant of the Lord. A pastor, even though he has all of these, as it were, responsibilities, he is still a servant of the Lord. And that is a key that we'll talk about tonight. And so I want us to read in Acts chapter 20. It's Paul. He's gathered here with the Ephesian elders. He's coming to the conclusion of his ministry. He knows that he's heading to Jerusalem, and he's been warned that it's not going to be an easy road from there on. And yet Paul is instructing these elders who are the pastors there in the Ephesian church. And so we get a little bit of a glimpse of what the pastor's responsibilities are and how they are to function in a church. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility in mind, with many tears and temptations, which fell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Did Paul have an easy road up to this point? No, he had a difficult way. We used to sing as a teenager, it's not an easy road, but we certainly have one who is able to comfort us and strengthen us along that way. And Paul found that out in the Lord, and he faced these different seasons in his life. And so he says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." There's the teacher. Okay, we've seen the elders already. Now we see the teacher, one who is teaching publicly and also from house to house. Certainly the Wednesday night Bible study is a teaching time. Sunday school is a teaching time. And these things are important. And Paul says, "I didn't hold back on any truth, but I transmitted this truth to you." Then he says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe in that sense he was an evangelist. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry
the service which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I now know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. There's the preacher. He is proclaiming the word of God. And he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a preacher that is, that can preach the whole counsel of God. And certainly that needs to be done today as well. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. This is the picture of the shepherd, the pastor. That's what a pastor means literally in the original language. He is a shepherd. And certainly that is a high calling. And he says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That word overseers is the same term that we find here on the chart for a bishop. Okay? He's one who oversees the work of God. And then he says, to feed the church of God. Getting back to the shepherd position, he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there would be this opposition from without. But also he says of your, in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And so there would be division. And then he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And so certainly Paul was doing that as a shepherd too. He was warning them to stay out of trouble. And then he says in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all that them which are sanctified. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I've showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Father, we pray that as we look in your word tonight, that you would use it in our hearts, that we would understand this Baptist distinctive, that you've given two scriptural offices, the pastor and the deacon. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you will accomplish as we look in your word. We do pray for Bob and Rosie, and we pray as well for Eloise, Father, that there might be a peace in their hearts as they go through this. And Father, that you might encourage this little girl, that she might know that you are there and that you care for her as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, the one who stands beside. And Father, we thank you for your presence in all of our situations that we go through in life. And we thank you that you are able to do so much, as we've already seen in Joe's life. Father, we just praise you tonight that you are a mighty God and one that we can trust fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, our Baptist distinctives is that there are two scriptural offices for the local church, pastor and deacons. And those two offices form the leadership for the church. The qualification for those two offices are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 13, I'm not going to go through that tonight, but God has high standards for both the pastor and the deacon. Too often churches overlook these standards for someone with personality or persuasion, and they suddenly find themselves in trouble, even to the point of splitting or ending a church. That is a tragedy, folks. When we do not have proper leadership, and things begin to fall apart, and sometimes it's not always the pastor or the deacon's fault, but certainly we need to be careful that we have the right leadership to begin with. It is not my purpose to go over these qualifications tonight. You ought to read them carefully in 1 Timothy 3:1 to 13 and choose carefully those who serve in these two offices. I believe there's shared qualifications between the pastor and the deacons in several areas. One is that they both need to be saved. Certainly, you can't have somebody leading a spiritual organism, an organization, without them being a part of the body of Christ. And that is so vital. They need to be spiritual people. They need to be selfless. They need to be serving. They need to be sacrificial. They need to be stewards. They need to be separated. And they need to be selected by the local church. Folks, we as Baptists believe in congregational rule, and I believe it is a biblical thing to see that in Acts chapter 6, they elected deacons, and in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they ordained elders, and really that word for ordained is shooting up of the hand, okay, literally. And that means that they were electing a pastor. Certainly, as you've gone through this process already a couple times, I believe, and many of you, we know that this is the candidating process and then the vote to call a man. Then the shared function of the pastor and deacon is ministry or service. Both are servants of the Lord. I sometimes think that sometimes people have this high and lofty opinion of a pastor, but he is truly not a pastor if he's not a servant. We need to remember that. This is a placement to serve, not to be lords over God's heritage. A servant of the Lord is not a status seeker, but one that serves voluntarily, humbly, meets needs, and accepts cross-bearing, Dr. McLaughlin used to say. Certainly that is true. Tonight our topic is the five descriptions of a pastor's ministry, and we want to highlight these five terms or for these different positions that a pastor has as he leads the church. Each term has a specific ministry or function in the local church, and a pastor has multiple functions to fulfill as one person. May I say that I don't know of any pastor that does all five in such a fashion that he does it super, okay? A pastor many times will have gifts in one area more than another area, but he tries to minister in all of these areas, even though he may fail in some. And I trust that you also know, and I have asked repeatedly, that you pray for this pastor, because I cannot do it without God's power and without his wisdom and without his direction. And so I trust that you will be praying for us in that regard. And certainly that's very important. We cannot accomplish our mission without the Lord. So we want to look at the first term that is given for a pastor on that chart. The first one is the elder that we saw in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. There were multiple elders in the church there in Ephesus. Why do you think that there was more than one elder in the church at Ephesus? What kind of a city was Ephesus? Was it a large, big city? It was, wasn't it? And so this church grew phenomenally, and as a result, they had more than one elder. Did the Jerusalem church have more than one elder? Yes, okay. Now, in light of that, do all churches need more than one elder? The answer is no. God does not command anywhere that we need to have multiple elders or singular elders. So we certainly need to understand that. Certainly, the Bible is very clear that about the elders here in the Ephesians church. And then in Acts 14, 23, as we mentioned, they were elected by the local church. They were to be ordained and called to serve in that fashion. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And let's take our Bibles and turn back there for just a moment. I really don't, my wife said to me tonight before we came, she said, "Honey, how long do you think these people can endure?" Well, I'm not sure. But we're going to try and hurry a little bit. And we may not look up all the scriptures, but I hope maybe if you're taking notes, you'll jot down the scriptures. It says here in verse 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless." There is the fundamental attribute, okay? And he goes on and he names the rest of them. He's saying this person who is an elder is also a bishop. They have two different functions here, but they are the same person. If we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, we would see there that an elder is one who rules as well as he is one who teaches, okay? He is certainly there, but also in that passage down to verse 20, it says that he, as a teacher, pastor, or as a ruler teacher, he is accountable to the local church, and he stands before the local church, not above the local church. So when he stands before, that's part of his presiding, as it were the president of the assembly back in the days of Greece. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 22 tell us that James, the pastor president of the elders in the Jerusalem church, suggested the solution for false teaching in Antioch by the Pharisees. The apostles and elders in the church approved this solution and sent the document to the church in Antioch. How do you think that elder who was standing here hearing about a conflict knew what to do? He was a man who had spent hours and time with Jesus and in the Word of God. And as a result of that, he was not a novice. He knew what God's Word had to say about salvation, that it was not through circumcision, it was only through Christ. Amen? And now you say, "Well, a lot of people know that." But James came up with a scriptural answer if you read through Acts chapter 15. And certainly through this conflict and resolution, we see the function of the elder there, and as a result, brought the solution to a conclusion that was good. It is in the entrance that we see here that certainly he spotted the heresy of the Pharisees and guided the church in making a wise decision unanimously. In other words, he led the church into making this decision, but the church as a congregation made it unanimously. Certainly, the function of the elder can be seen here, and I believe he is the administrative ruling function. He directs the local church in the business meetings. As one has said to Paul and any other Jew, an official elder was not just an older man. He was a leader, an advisor who judged and counseled. An elder is not about age, but spiritual maturity. He must not be a novice in handling the Bible. But there are some misnomers about eldership in the church today. And I want to certainly talk about that just briefly. Number one, the plurality of elders, some believe, is a necessity. There's no commands in Scripture concerning that. Number two, an elder being someone other than a pastor. There are those many churches who have a pastor, elders, and deacons. I know as Baptists and as Bible believers, we believe that there are only two scriptural offices. What are they, folks? Pastor and deacons, okay? That's the only two. John MacArthur Jr., who's on the radio, he has a view that the elder rule usurps the congregational rule. There is no congregational rule. The ruling elder, he makes the decisions for the church. Folks, that sounds almost like a dictatorship to me. How about you? Okay. That isn't what God intended. And so we need to be careful there. Certainly, MacArthur has said, nowhere in Scripture do we find a local assembly ruled by a majority decision or one pastor. Church leadership should have the responsibility of identifying and ordaining other elders. That's within quotes, okay? To the contrary, I believe we can see in the New Testament church that the New Testament church made the final decision on church discipline, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. They also sent missionaries in Acts chapter 13. They distributed their own funds and sent messengers to other churches, as we see in both of the books in 1 and 2 Corinthians. That is highlighted as well. And certainly they elected their officers. And that is highlighted in the Word of God as well. And so I believe that MacArthur is wrong in his teaching concerning this matter. That doesn't mean he's wrong in everything, but certainly he is wrong in this matter. There is a second term on that chart, and it is a bishop. He is an overseer of a working body. It comes from two words in the original language, one meaning over and the other one mean to look or to watch. In other words, he is to have the oversight of the local church. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, he should not take that oversight for filthy lucre or for money's sake. No, he does it because he wants to serve the Lord and help the church be all that they want to be. And so that's important. Historically, the word bishop describes guardians, protectors, guides, and directors, always under a superior authority. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, and that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. And so the bishop, like the elder, certainly there is an accountability here. The elder is accountable to the local church. The bishop here is one who is also going to be one who is accountable to the Lord. And that is always true as well. The superintendent will have to give an account to Jesus Christ. The function of a bishop is the bishop has the responsibility for functioning of the body of the believers as they serve the Lord together. In order for the body to function smoothly, there must be organizations. Dr. Clearwater has had a little phrase that he always used at Fourth Baptist Church, and some people would like to not hear that, but he would say through channels. What did he mean by through channels? He meant that things ought to be worked through the organization that the church had decided upon. That's the way they function, okay? They work through specific people. And certainly that is important, lest there be chaos and anarchy. This does not mean that the bishop is unapproachable, but that they work together in an organized fashion. And I saw that in Dr. Clearwater's life as well. In order for this to work well, the pastor must know the gifts and the abilities of the members. It would not work well for someone that cannot tell you anything about music to be the choir director. I think that would be a bad situation. So we need to know what abilities people have. It also calls for the unity of the doctrine and practice so that people are able to work together without friction. It also calls for people with a mind to serve. In the book of Nehemiah, the people had a mind to work, and certainly we need that as well. I think of the little saying, all chiefs and no Indians does not make a tribe, huh? And we certainly need to remember that. The pastors, number 3, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we saw that he was the shepherd of the flock. And literally, pastor is a shepherd in the Bible. The pastor as the under-shepherd is led by the chief shepherd in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, and also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. In other words, the shepherd has a shepherd that he follows, okay? If the under-shepherd is not following the chief shepherd, we're in trouble, folks. that this is a big problem. And so we need to understand that the under-shepherd, he has a responsibility of following the chief shepherd. The shepherd goes before the sheep as a leader. He leads by example and by the word and not by verbal decree. Certainly he feeds and does not beat. In John chapter 21, the Lord said to Peter that he was to feed the sheep. He was to feed the lambs. And certainly that is important. He is to defend. He is to clearly point out the deception of those from without, those that are enemies of the truths of the Bible. He's also, as Paul did, warned. Then he's to also take care of the divisions before it becomes a great problem within the church. And also he tends and cares for the sheep. In Psalm 23, we sang Psalm 23 tonight. Very appropriate. The under-shepherd is to care for the shepherd as the great shepherd did. There is a wrong kind of shepherds. And I want us to take our Bibles and notice the wrong kinds of shepherds. Sometimes we have to spot the wrong kinds so that we know what the right kinds are. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. The Bible says there in verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In other words, they were not denying themselves, they were feeding themselves, but not feeding the flock. He says, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. And then he says in verse 4, here's a long list of things. He says, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Certainly, a true minister needs to minister to the needy. He needs to seek the backslidden. He searches for the lost, and he rules with love, and he protects the flock. And on it goes, and it says, And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And so there we find there the shepherd who is protecting. But there is also two other things that I wanted to talk about here tonight. In this passage, he talks about preaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. That has always been a challenge to me since I went to a cemetery. You say, what does preaching the whole counsel of God have to do with the cemetery? In North Minneapolis, where our daughter is buried, I came across an old-time Swedish pastor who certainly must have cared for his flock well. His congregation, they put up a pillar, and on that pillar is the verse there in Acts chapter 20, and where it says verse 27. And I thought, wow. Here is a congregation that said, my pastor preaches the whole counsel of the Word of God. He doesn't cut corners. That is a wonderful thing, and we ought to do that. But certainly as we think about a preacher, he is one who literally is as a kerux, a herald, okay? He is one who repeats what has already been given to him to say. It's not my job, folks, to come up with originality. It's my job to tell you what this book already says. Amen? That is the office of a preacher. He is one who simply repeats what God has said and certainly makes it applicable and real to people's lives. He is one who preaches the good news. Certainly we're to preach in season and out of season, but to share the good news. That is so important for us. Sinners need to come to faith. Romans 10, verse 17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so what is this that we're talking about? We're asking the listener, those who are sinners, to come to put their place, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and become personal believers. But there's also the responsibility to saints as well as sinners. And I believe as you read through that, you'll in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16, that the preacher's goal is to bring utility so that they can be used of God. And secondly, that there would be unity. Thirdly, there would be maturity. Fourthly, there would be stability. Fifthly, that there would be charity or love. And also there is a connectivity that goes with that. Those are some wonderful results that come as the preacher preaches the word of God to his flock in Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. But it's so important that we remember here as 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 that the preacher is not about himself, but it is about Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. Amen? Paul would say, I want nothing to be known except Christ crucified and risen. And certainly that is so important. And then there is one last one, and that is a teacher is an instructor in the truths of the Bible. And certainly we're thankful for others that have that gift in the local church as well, but a pastor has to be a teacher. Certainly, a teacher needs to teach healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine, okay? That is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. It's also found in the book of Titus. He talks about sound doctrine, that which will provide good health spiritually for the church. A teacher will also apply the truth to daily living. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? That is application. In other words, the word has to have something that moves us to do what God wants us to do in His will. And so the teacher will apply truth to daily living. The teacher will also reproduce disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about the fact that Paul was challenging Timothy to go. And he says there, and the things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's like a missionary. A missionary tries to get the word of God into his people so that they will go out and make disciples. That's the reason we're talking about personal evangelism on Wednesday nights in our Bible studies. We're trying to instill what God tells us that we ought to be doing, reproducing. Folks, if we don't reproduce, we're in trouble. And God didn't design it that way. We are born into his family that we might be reproductive. And so I believe that is also part of the skill of an instructor, a teacher. Well, folks, we scratched the surface, okay? We could probably make a message on just one of those things tonight. But remember, as your pastor does those things, pray for him and ask God that he will give grace and strength that he might truly serve you as his people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we ask that you might seal these thoughts to our hearts, that we might certainly be willing to follow you and do that which would produce fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.